was planning to do special music this morning, right? I don't want to miss you if you are. When Mark called this morning and said he wasn't feeling well, I didn't check the schedule to see if there was anyone signed up, but we appreciate those who have been providing special music. We encourage others of you to do so as well. We look forward to that. That's really actually ministry of music is a very important part of the worship service, and many times it enhances the understanding of the message. The Holy Spirit does a good job of coordinating that for us, and so if you have the desire to sing for us or just play an instrumental solo, we would encourage that as well. We're back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, working our way through the seven pieces of spiritual armor. You might read through these passages, through this passage of Scripture, and say there's only six mentioned. When we get to the number seven one, I will explain why I include that as one of the pieces of spiritual armor. And I think you will agree with me when I explain why it's one of the most important pieces. All of them are important. We've talked so far about the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet being shod with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace, and today the shield of faith. The importance of the shield of faith is emphasized by Paul when he says at the very beginning of the verse, above all, above all. There's reason for those words, above all. It seems, in my thinking at least, to the Apostle Paul, he felt that the shield of faith was one of the most important pieces of spiritual armor. Faith is essential. After all, the Bible says without faith, it is what? Impossible. It is impossible to please God. And without faith, it is impossible to live the victorious Christian life, as we will see today. Some of you are struggling, perhaps, to live the victorious Christian life. Some of you are battling over sin in your life with temptation. Some of you have things in your life that you would love to get victory over. It all boils down to one thing, faith. Faith. Because if we're not having victory over temptation, it's because we're not trusting the right one to give us victory. We're depending upon ourselves. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. When we went through the pieces of armor we've studied so far, I said to me, personally, I felt that the breastplate of righteousness would be, to me, the most important piece of spiritual armor because I know what I'm like. I know what a sinner I am. I know what I'm capable of. And if I'm not listening to and obeying the Holy Spirit, I can get into deep water fast. And so I trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to keep me righteous, if you understand what I'm saying by that. And the breastplate, looking at it from a physical point of view, the breastplate covers the vital organs of the body. So yes, indeed, it is equally important with the other pieces of spiritual armor. But with Paul, for Paul, his opinion, above all, the importance of faith, he introduces those words. And today we will see again that faith is absolutely essential if we are going to successfully win against Satan's attacks, which come in the form of temptations. Satan's attacks often, most often, come in the form of being enticed to distrust God, being enticed to doubt God's word, being enticed to do things that show we're not really exercising faith. We're not really trusting Him. Do any of you ever face temptations? I hear some chuckles. Of course we do. We all do. How are we going to defeat them? How are we going to keep them from becoming habitual sins in our life? How are we going to break out of that pattern that we often find ourselves going through of being tempted in a particular area? Satan knows where we're weak. He knows where he can entice us most easily. How can we stop giving in and yielding to that temptation and then having to confess it as a sin to God and ask God to deliver us from that? And then trust him to give us strength and victory over it, and then finding ourselves very quickly again tempted in that same area to do that same kind of thing, and again falling prey, giving in, not listening to the Holy Spirit, not trusting God for the power, and it's a vicious cycle. And it's a vicious cycle, and that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, that's the key. Trusting him, finding strength through him, realizing that he is the answer, realizing that it is God who will fulfill his promise, that we will not be tempted above what we are able to bear. And he will make a way to escape that temptation. Faith in God, trusting in the power of God's word to keep me from sinning. By faith in God's ability. God is able, right? Amen? God is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul says right here in Ephesians 3, 20, 21. And so God is able. We have faith, trust in God's ability to keep us from evil. Do you remember Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10? Jabez, that fellow that we don't hear much about, we don't read much about in the Bible, just that one place in 1 Chronicles 4:10 and 11, it says, he prayed unto the God of Israel, and he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." Do you think that Jabez believed that God could keep him from evil? Yes, absolutely. He knew who God was. He understood the power of God. He understood the power of prayer. He understood that God is faithful. God, and we're going to talk more about that today. Listen, a verse that you ought to memorize, a verse that you ought to jot down is Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. The end of that verse, part B, says, "He, God, is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." What is the shield? Shield is faith. Our shield is faith in God. God is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 35, write it down. It'll help you in times of weakness. And again, not to belabor this point, but because I know it's so practical, and I, like I said, I'm excited with what God can do with the thought in this message. It's very simple, but I believe that the reason so many Christians, I believe that the reason that I myself as a Christian struggle with sin, struggle with temptation, struggle to get victory over temptation many times, is that we are trusting in our own ability to resist that temptation. We can't do that. We're not strong enough. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. We must look unto God. Look unto Jesus. Amen? The author and finisher of your faith. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what? The things of earth, the things that entice us, the things that drive our lusts, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. They won't matter to us. Our strength is in the Lord. He is our shield and defender. We look to him, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his what? His glory and his grace. The shield of faith. Let's talk for a moment about the importance of the soldier's shield. We've been talking about Roman soldiers, because in the first century, when Paul wrote these words to the Ephesian church, there was Roman soldiers everywhere. That was a common picture. It was a police state. I'm not even going to go there. I went to Romania. I will go here. When we went to Romania in 1990, just after the fall of communism, it was still a police state. The government was in control. The people were not in control. The government was controlling everything. And everywhere you went, there were soldiers, armed, heavily armed soldiers, watching you. As soon as you walked out of the motel, there they were, all over the streets, parading up and down the streets on every street corner in the front of every public building. When you got in a vehicle and drove any distance at all, there were stops, checkpoints. You drive from one end of the city to the other end of the city, you could be stopped as many as five times by soldiers armed with rifles who wanted to see your driver's license, your passports, ask you questions. What are you doing here? What's your business? Where are you headed? How long are you going to be there? When are you coming back? That's a police state. So we're using the Roman soldier as a picture because Paul was very familiar with Roman soldiers. Everywhere he looked, there was Roman soldiers. They were controlling the Roman Empire with their power and their force. And so the Roman soldier had two main kinds of shields. Two shields. He had a small shield and a large shield. That's easy to define. The small shield was a round shield, usually constructed of beaten metal, very lightweight, about 2 feet in diameter, and it had two leather straps on the back that he put around his arm, and it was the shield that he would use in hand-to-hand combat, because he would, with that small shield, he would deflect the blows of a sword or a spear in hand-to-hand combat. But the large shield that he wore, most of the time, the frontline soldiers had a large shield, the thurios. And that's what Paul's referring to here. The word that Paul uses for shield is thurios. It's a shield that's about 2.5 feet wide. It's about 4 feet, 4.5 feet high. Basically, it covers the soldier's entire body. Now, these are frontline soldiers. They're carrying these heavy wooden shields that are covered with metal or leather. Most of them back in the first century were covered with leather, and before a battle they would soak that leather in water. They would throw their shields in a stream of water overnight and let them become saturated with water, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But these large shields were worn by the front line soldiers, and then behind the front line were the archers. And the archers would shoot their arrows over the front line soldiers into the enemy lines. When the enemy got close enough, the archers would start shooting. The archers couldn't carry a shield and shoot a bow and arrow, so they also stood behind, crouching behind the men in the front line who had the shields. Those shields protected more than just the man carrying them. And they would line up shoulder to shoulder. These frontline soldiers carrying shields would line up shoulder to shoulder. And sometimes those lines of defense were as much as a mile or more long in a battle with these shields. And the arrows that the archers shot, they would wrap the end of the arrow with some kind of cloth or material, and which was soaked in sap, pine pitch, which just before they launched the arrow or shot the arrow, the soldiers would ignite. They would light that pitch. And hopefully it would land in one of those wooden leather-covered shields, because the water in the leather would extinguish the flame. And if it didn't, that pitch would splatter, and it would be on fire, it would be hot, and everything it touched would be burned, whether it was a soldier's skin or piece of clothing could catch fire. The shield, Paul says, above all, take the shield of faith, the importance of the shield, very important. And so the front line of defense was very important in medieval warfare. And dear friend, your front line of defense must be the Lord. Your front line of defense must be the shield, which is God. God is a shield to them who put their trust in Him. Amen? Because the Christian's shield, the Christian soldier, that's what we're picturing here, spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, the Christian soldier's shield is faith. It is faith. And the faith, I shouldn't need to say this, it's kind of obvious, but I'll mention this. The faith that Paul has two kinds of faith, okay? Well, there's more than one kind of faith. There probably could be three or four, but when we talk about our faith, you know, we Christians, we have a faith. We have a constitution that outlines our faith, our beliefs. It's our doctrine, what we believe to be true about God. You know, God is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's our Redeemer and Savior, came to this earth. And we could go right on down the line talking about all the things that we know to be true about our religion, about our beliefs. That's our faith. That's our doctrine of faith. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about, when he's talking about faith here, he's talking about trust. Faith is trust. Faith is putting your trust, your basic trust in God. The faith which shields us from Satan's fiery darts, those arrows that are ignited, the pitch that's burning. That's used by Paul to describe temptation. Temptation. Temptation is like a fiery dart, is it not? We'll talk about that more. It's the faith that trusts Christ to provide in time of conflict, in time of battle, in time of weakness, in time of temptation, in time where I'm being under attack, under spiritual attack by Satan. I need to have faith in God. I need to trust Him. It's the faith that believes that our strength, that we are so weak. I am weak, but Thou art strong. Dear Lord, keep me from all wrong. That faith trusts God to provide our daily needs, and it believes that our strength to face daily battles and trials comes from one source and one source alone, our faithful Savior, our faithful God. It is not our strength, but His. You've heard me say that many times. Not my strength, but His. And I need to be trusting in His strength because my strength will fail me every time. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says. It is total trust in His infallible and authoritative word. We defeat Satan with the word of God. Where does that word come from? We don't just pull it out of the air. We should have it hidden in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what?
Sin.
That I might not sin against God. It is the word of God. Faith in God's word. Faith that believes that God's word will defeat Satan's temptations. God's word will give me victory in my spiritual journey. It's knowing. What does God say that He will do? Whatever God says He will do, God will do. It's knowing that He will do it. It's knowing that we are on the Lord's side. The battle is the Lord's. It's not mine, it's the Lord's. Knowing that I'm on His side, He's on my side. If we put our trust and faith in God, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is knowing that we are on the Lord's side. It is confidence. Confidence in His goodness and His promises. It is knowing that He is coming again. Because if we believe and we preach and we say and we encourage one another, as Paul told us to do in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, with these words that Jesus is coming again, if you believe He's coming again, do you believe that He can deliver you from the power of temptation? It's the same God, the same one, the same deliverer. You know, every one of us lives by some kind of faith. We all have faith. You say, well, I don't have any faith. My faith is, you know, I don't know what happened to it. I laid it down somewhere like my glasses and I don't remember where I left it. No, friend, you have faith. God gave you faith to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God gave you the faith to trust Him to save you. God will give you the faith. He gives you the faith. He has given you the faith. If you're a believer, the faith to believe that He will deliver you from Satan's fiery darts, from the temptation. Every person who lives has some form of faith. We sit in a chair. You sit in a pew. You trust. When you sat down in that pew, you trusted that pew was going to hold you up. You trusted that it was built for that purpose, and it was strong, and it would hold you. When we eat a meal, we trust, we have faith that that food is not going to poison us and kill us. When we get in our cars or buses or trains or airplanes, we have faith that they're going to take us to our destination, do we not? We have faith. We cross a bridge in faith that it's not going to collapse under us. Faith is a degree of confidence that all of these things are reasonably safe and dependable. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "It is faith in something that makes life worth living." But faith in God, my friend, is far more reliable than any of those things I mentioned. Faith in God never fails. But God is faithful. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Faith in God is exceedingly more reliable than chairs or pews. They could break. Did you ever sit down in a chair and it collapsed with you? Oh, what an embarrassing moment, especially from somebody my size. You know what happens every time you sit down in a chair and it collapses under you? What's the first response? You look around, who all saw that happen, right? Because it's embarrassing. But, you know, we put our faith in chairs, but they can let us down. We put our faith in the food that we eat. But, you know, sometimes food does make you sick. Sometimes it is not fit to eat. We put our faith in cars and buses and trains and planes. They break down. They're not always dependable. When we cross a bridge, every time we go across a bridge in a car, we have faith that it's not going to collapse, but bridges do collapse. We've heard news stories where that's happened and people have perished. But God is faithful. Say it with me. God is faithful. God is faithful. Let me give you some verses. Of course, the first one that comes to our mind should be 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that, what? Temptation. That temptation, he will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. And when it says that ye may be able to bear it, it's not, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't, but that you have the confidence that you will be able to uphold, stand up under that pressure and that temptation and come out victorious on the other side because what? God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, you ought to jot these down, or maybe I put them on your outline, I don't remember. 1 Corinthians 1:9 also says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What is fellowship? Fellowship is several fellows in a ship, all rowing together in the same direction for a common cause, or trying to get to the same destination. We are all together, church, as Zach says. We are all together, worshiping the same God, glorifying the same God of heaven who made us, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel worldwide, living lives that will bring glory to his name, letting our light shine, that others might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We were called into the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ by the God who is faithful. By the God who is faithful. Moses, go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Moses said, "Know therefore, people." I want you to know this. I want you to be confident of this. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." That phrase, to 1,000 generations, means without end. There's never an end. Never a time will we reach. We will never reach a time when God ceases to be faithful. He is God. David, in Psalm 36:5, says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." Thy faithfulness. Jeremiah, in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. These are two of our favorite verses here at Waynesboro. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. You can trust Him. You can rely upon Him. You can count on Him. You can know with confidence that He is going to give you victory over that temptation. He is not going to allow that temptation to conquer you if you trust Him. If you trust Him. Why? Because the Lord is a shield unto them who put their trust in Him. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." And in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." The Lord will keep you from evil. Why? Because He's faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful." God gave me that verse many, many, many years ago when I was still a child, discouraged over my lack of ability to resist the devil. And he showed me that verse and he says, "You see, even when you mess up, God is still faithful because He's God. Even when we don't trust Him, He's still faithful. Even when we take our eyes off the Lord, He's still faithful." We can trust Him. Put your confidence in Him. 1 John 1:9, John says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful to and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then finally, John in Revelation 19:11 says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." His name is faithful. His name is faithful. Listen, folks, Christian faith is powerful and effective because of the object of the faith, the one in whom that faith is placed, because it's placed in a God who cannot fail. It's placed in a God who cannot sin. It's placed in a God who loves us with an everlasting love. It's placed in a God whose everlasting power is everlasting. Faith is powerful and effective because the object of that faith is Jesus Christ and God and God's Son, Jesus Christ, who are infinitely powerful and absolutely dependable. Absolutely dependable. Faith never fails because of the one in whom the faith is placed. Never fails. Faith. Faith. I love that song that we sang. "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed." You know, I can sit around and invent devices. I can come up with methods. I can come up with ways to try to overcome sin in my own strength. You know, I can sit around thinking about how can I avoid this temptation, or how can I deal with this temptation? How can I overcome this temptation this time? But when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I can truly say with the author, "My faith has found a resting place not in device or creed," something that I believe humanly speaking. If I think, "Well, if I could just muster up enough strength, if I could just be strong enough, if I could just defeat that old devil." Well, I can't. I can't. God has to be working in me. It's His strength. It's His power. It's His promises. It's His faithfulness that I have to trust in. Not me. Not what I can do. Because it's what I can do is never enough. So I am putting everything on that faith. I am trusting with everything I have. I'm putting it in that faith. When John Patton, a missionary Bible translator to the South Seas near India, years and years ago, he couldn't find a word in their vocabulary to translate the word faith. And he thought and he thought, and for weeks he worked on this and he studied this and he figured out, he tried to figure out, how can I describe faith to these people who have never heard the concept of faith? And then as he was thinking about this and as he was working on this translation and trying to come up with a word for faith, there was a messenger boy who had to deliver an urgent message to the missionary one day. And this boy ran for miles and miles to get to the missionary house. He was running. He got there. He was exhausted. He burst through the door of the missionary's house. And there was a chair sitting there, a nice big easy chair. And the boy flopped down in the chair and he says, "Oh, it is so good to put my entire weight in this chair." Patton said, "I have it." That's what faith is. It's putting my entire weight on the Lord. It's putting everything, it's resting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's trusting Him totally. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. I can trust Him. I can trust Him. The shield of faith. Faith quenches, Paul said, faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. Remember the story? I told you how they soaked the leather that was covering the shield in water so that when those fiery arrows hit it, they would be extinguished. The flaming darts being fired by us, by Satan and his hordes of demons are primarily temptations. They're primarily temptations. And Satan continually bombards God's children with temptations to all kinds of sin. Immorality, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, hatred, envy, anger, covetousness, doubt, fear, laziness, despair, distrust, every kind of sin. And Paul emphasized the fieriness of those temptations in Romans 1:27 when he says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust." They burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Did you ever burn with desire to do something you knew was a sin? I think we've all experienced that. The shield of faith is able to quench the burning. Putting our trust in God. Do what Jesus did. Start quoting Scripture. Hide God's Word in your heart. Meditate on God's Word and memorize God's Word. Be in prayer day and night. Satan's initial temptation to Adam and Eve was to entice them to do what? To doubt God, to mistrust His Word, to put their trust in His lies instead of God's truth. And every temptation, directly or indirectly, is the temptation to doubt or mistrust God. The purpose of all of Satan's fiery darts is to cause us to forsake God, to forsake our trust in Him, to drive a wedge between us and God. Satan even tempted God's own Son to distrust Him, the Son to distrust the Father, when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted. First, His distrust was in the area of the Father's provision, taking care of His needs. Satan says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, picture this. Jesus was in the wilderness. He had been there 40 days and 40 nights. He had been fasting, no food, no water. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was in the middle of the wilderness, desert wilderness. You ever seen a picture of Israel, the Middle East? The wilderness is desert. I mean, it is as dry and hot as anything can be. And do you think that Jesus, being human, even though He was still at the same time God, may have been enticed with the thought, You know, what if after this period of testing, what if after this period of temptation, I can't find anything to eat? Will I be able to make it out of this wilderness? Will I survive to get out of this? Will I make it? Who's going to take care of him? God, his Father, is going to take care of him. So the provision, God will provide. He didn't have to turn any stones into bread. God would provide. And then secondly, Satan tempted Jesus to distrust his Father's protection. Not only his provision, but his protection. Then the devil taketh him up on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee. And again, will he? Will he protect me? Will I make it out of this desert? It was a terrible trial for Jesus that we can't even begin to imagine what he was going through at that time, but he was being tested. The testing of our faith works patience. Patience, hope. Hope, endurance. Jesus passed the test because he said, Don't test, don't tempt the Lord thy God. And then thirdly, Satan tempted Jesus to distrust the Father's plan. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Oh, that was at that moment. It's hard for us to understand from our vantage point, but at that moment to Jesus, that was a big temptation. That was a big temptation because he was at a point in his testing that he was weak and tired. Will I ever be glorified again? Will it ever be like it was when I was in heaven with the Father? Will I ever have that kind of glory again? Satan's offering it to me right now. All I have to do is fall down here and worship him. No, no, no. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in the Word. The Word never fails. The Word is infallible. When we give in to temptation, it is sin. It is sin. All sin results in a failure to act in faith. All sin results from a failure to act in faith. Faith in who God is. Faith in what God can do. Not what I can do. What God can do, what he's done for others, what he'll do for you. The only way to extinguish Satan's fiery darts of temptation is to believe. Believe God. Put your trust in him. Every word of God is pure. Again, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. And he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee. And in Psalm chapter 18, verse 30, David reminds us that the word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield, a buckler to all those that put their trust in him. And John writes in 1 John 5, 4, This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, our trust in God, our confidence in him, our belief that he is able. The fiery darts come from the wicked, Paul says here in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Literally, the wicked one, Satan. Our warfare, our struggle is against a personal enemy. It's not simply against the world or some philosophical idea or some abstract influence. It is a personal attack from Satan against you and I. Our warfare is against the personal evil one and his hordes of personal demons. In conclusion today, simple message. Do you have faith? Do you have the faith to believe that God is faithful? That through his power, through his word, through his provision, through his promise, your temptations will not get the better of you. He can give you victory. You can stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do you have faith? Have you trusted him to save you? Are you on your way to heaven today? Do you know in your heart that God has saved me and given me the gift of eternal life? Do you know that? That's faith. If you know that, that's faith. If you don't know that, if you don't have faith in that, if you don't have confidence, if you don't believe that you're on your way to heaven right now, guess what? God will give you the faith. All you have to do is call on him. Lord, save me. Dear God, help me. Save me. He will give you the faith, because by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works. You're not going to save yourself. You're not going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and make it to heaven by your own good works or your good looks. It's not going to happen. By grace, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? His mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration. The man must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. That's an act of the Spirit of God. We can't do it ourselves. Salvation is a gift of God. How do you get it? Faith. Trust him. Believe him. Have confidence. If I ask him, sincerely ask him, he'll give it to me. He'll save me. He'll save you. Doesn't matter what kind of a sinner you are. I know what kind of a Savior he is. He's a merciful Savior. He is a loving God. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Are you saved today? Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you struggling with sin? Chances are many of you here are. You wouldn't be normal, if I can use that word in an unnormal society. But you wouldn't be an average Christian if you didn't struggle with some kind of temptation, because Satan just doesn't leave us alone. We're in a warfare. Do you believe that God is faithful and that he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able? Do you believe that there's a way out, that he is your shield, your defense? Our Father in heaven, again, as you have blessed my heart through the preparation of this message and through the delivery of the message, even though that certainly was not perfect by any stretch, but I trust in you. I trust in what you can do, because you're God. And as I often pray at this time, Lord, I pray that you will do in hearts and lives here today what only God can do. It's not what the influence of the preacher can do, but it's the power of your word. It's the power of the living word of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to the word, the truth of that word. And I really believe that you want to do something amazing for us here. I believe, Lord, there are people here today that are struggling with temptation, and maybe they're weak and weary and just tired of the fight. And you say, and we're saying, like the psalmist said so many times, Lord, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song? How long before your return, Lord? How long must I endure these tests and trials and temptations? God is faithful. We must keep our eyes on that. We must turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, they'll grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, do a work in my heart. Do a work in our heart that only you can do here today. And I'm asking it humbly in the name of my Savior, Jesus. Amen.